Feast of Pentecost. We know what that pictures and means, but I'm going to approach it today from a little different aspect than what we normally do. I want to focus on it from the past, the present, and the future. Now, we know that the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites on Mount Sinai on this day. And we know the church was started on this day. But I'm going to focus on it later on in the future of what this day means to us. It should mean a lot to us. I titled this sermon today, Pentecost, a time of joy and hope. Joy and hope. Because hopefully when I go through this sermon, you'll get what will be more meaningful to you. We know that this day pictures first fruits. We're the first fruits whom God has called. Christ was the first one, of course, and we're the church. We know we are given God's free gift of His Holy Spirit at baptism as a result of this day. The miracles that were performed on this day. I go through this sermon today, I don't want to take away from the fact of what all took place in Jerusalem on this day, the miracles and that great gift of God's Spirit, that free gift that we have from God given to us because of this day. To me, that's a great joy and a great hope. You look at the world needs hope. It's a sick world out there. So today I want to talk about joy and hope of what this day pictures. Now I want to go back then to the past, because on Mount Sinai there's a great lesson there for us to learn from what took place on that day. So if you turn with me, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 19. And we know the situation here. We begin in verse 4 and 5. He says in verse 19, verse 4, "You have seen what I did unto you, unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." God protected them. And I can take that scenario and say how God has protected me all through my life. Incidents I could sit up here for the entirety of the sermon and talk about how God has protected me and the accidents that I had on the farm and working in the woods and so forth. But now in verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And it was brought out in the sermonette. God doesn't need our money. He owns the earth. It's His. But He wants our character. He wants our heart. That's what He wants. And He says in verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak unto the children of Israel." And as you go farther in this here chapter, in verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Eternal has spoken, we will do." And Moses, again, said that to God at that time. But you know what happened. I have often wondered, I tried to picture myself in that particular day at that mountain. What the entire mountain was on fire, thunders and lightnings, and the whole earth trembling. You would think they wouldn't it wouldn't think about even violating the covenant that was made that day with them. But you know the answer. They didn't. But why? Because they didn't have God's Spirit. They couldn't even keep the letter of the law, much less the new commandment that Christ gave them, love one another. Because they couldn't do it. There's a lesson in there for me and for you as well. Be thankful you have God's Spirit. Because you couldn't either without God's Spirit. You have a problem with His Spirit. Constant battle, day after day. So there's a lesson there. When I think about what was taking place that day, back then, I experienced at one time in my life, I was at a garage where I get things fixed, and when I can't fix it myself, and me and two or three other gentlemen were standing there in a doorway, and all at once there was a snap, and immediately after that snap there was the thunder. The lightning struck the building and it traveled to his house. I don't know if you've ever had experienced this or not, because that thunder shattered my ears. That was just one thunder. I didn't even see the lightning. Lightning is so fast, you think it comes from the top down. It doesn't. It goes from the bottom up and then down. It's such a terrific speed there. And the thunder is a result, they tell me, that it broke the sound barrier. When I was putting this thought came to my mind when I was putting this sermon together. I had never forgotten that. And I pieced it together, and just magnify that now a couple hundred times. And you can kind of imagine what it was like with the children of Israel and that mountain. But more importantly, though, they did not fulfill the covenant that was made with them on that day. And that's the lesson that we can take home with us. Be thankful we have God's Spirit. Because without it, we can't attain the kingdom of God. You can't keep His commandments. You can't build righteous character. You have to have God's Spirit to do it. They couldn't even keep the letter of the law, and we can't either without God's Spirit. And this is the lesson, I think, from the past that we can take home with us and cherish it and hopefully, maybe it'll motivate us more and more to appreciate the Spirit of God that He has given to us freely, that we can attain the kingdom of God and build the character that He wants us to have. I said earlier about the new commandment. Well, you'll find it in Gospel of John, John 15, verse 12, I think it is. The new commandment, love one another. Without God's Spirit, there's not much hope for any of us. And this is why I titled the sermon today, Hope and Joy. And that's one of them, because we have hope now of attaining the kingdom of God. Let's look at then at the present. Now, we know in the book of Acts, let's go there, book of Acts. We can begin, if you want to begin reading in verse 1 and begin there and to get the drift of what took place before the Spirit was poured out on them. The apostles were talking to Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives. And there again, I've often wondered and tried to put myself in their shoes before this all took place. They didn't know what was going to really happen. They didn't know. First, before that, they thought everything was over. Everything was lost. They were ready to give up. Christ was dead. He was resurrected, but they did not know what was going to take place there. They had a promise, and they received a... well, let's see here. Verse 6, and they were therefore were come together. They asked of him, saying, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" See, they thought Christ was going to release them from that yoke of bondage that the Israelites were under, that Roman yoke. And they wanted that kingdom to restore again back to Israel. But they didn't understand what was going to happen later on. They didn't know. There again, we are so blessed to have the understanding of God's plan. I was born a Catholic, and when I go through this sermon, I'm going to reveal to you certain things of how blessed that I am to understand God's plan, because I was enslaved to this Babylon system and that false religion. I was enslaved to it. But he says in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons in which the Father has put in his own power." We know that Christ is going to come back and restore his kingdom on this earth and renew all things. Renew all things. But in verse 8, and he says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now we can go fast forward here and go into chapter 2. And that's where we see where they received the Holy Spirit. All these miracles, you know them. Tongues of fire. Try to picture that in your mind, what that was like. Those people there, waiting there for that comfort. They didn't know what the comfort even was. They didn't know. Was it a person? They didn't know. It was a comforter. But we know now what it is. It's the power of God. It's not a person. They were given the Holy Spirit, but there's another thing that happened there on that day in Acts 2 and verse 36 that we should be so grateful and thankful for. Verse 6, it says, Peter was given his first sermon and so forth after he had received the Holy Spirit. There is a miracle in itself. Peter, the man who denied Jesus Christ, who was a wimp, so to speak. He wasn't, but he denied Jesus Christ. He was fearful, as all the rest of the apostles and people in that upper room were. And he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that name Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, he says in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" These people didn't have any hope prior to this. They were scared. And this was when the church was started. And Peter said, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," and so forth. God started this church. Why? Why did he start the church? That's a question. It's a lengthy discussion. And yet it's simple. What is its purpose? I would like to have been there when the discussion was made between Christ and the Father about this subject. I like to just visualize in my mind what was said. God the Father says, Christ, I'm going to start a church. I'm going to do the calling, certain ones, but I want you in charge. I'm visualizing in my mind, maybe that's what was said. Regardless, that's what took place. It started the church. Father does the calling. Christ is in charge. I took the liberty. I brought Incredible Human Potential book with me. In there, Mr. Armstrong talks about the reason why the church was started. He can explain it better than I ever could. So I'm going to quote from certain aspects of it. First of all, from page 228. It says here, church, a teacher's college. Let us illustrate by an analogy. Many states in America have state teacher colleges. The states could not start or conduct schools until they had first trained teachers for their schools. The church may be called God's teacher's college to prepare rulers and teachers for the kingdom of God when God does offer redemption and eternal life to the world as a whole. The church was planned to be God's instrumentality for calling predestinated human beings out of this world to be trained for positions of leadership in the world tomorrow, when they shall teach and train others. That is why in the New Testament, the church is called the first fruits of God's salvation. Let's go to page 232. And what then was the church? What then was to be the church as pictured by the third of God's annual holy days? That's today. It was to provide the first actual harvest of mortal humans being translated into spirit-composed God beings. Again, the church is the instrumentality prepared to be used with and under Christ in completing God's wonderful purpose of saving humanity. You see the importance of the church? I don't know, but I get upset when people take the church so lightly. It's here for a reason and a purpose. It's to help us to attain the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of it. However, a church is the begotten, not yet born children of God, but the church shall be the firstborn harvest, Christ being the foregoing pioneer at Christ's coming in power and glory. One more quote from him, 241. I would encourage all, if you have this book, get it out and read it. Don't take my word for what he says. Read it for yourself. Mr. Armstrong's Mystery of the Ages. Incredible Mystery of the Ages. 241. He says, before Jesus could qualify to become our Savior and future King, it was necessary for him as the second Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do, to overcome Satan and to choose the mind and the government of God instead. If the church is to be the priests as well as kings, aiding under Christ in saving the world, it was also necessary that those in the church must also qualify by resisting and overcoming Satan. Now again, this day is so important because you can't overcome and resist Satan without God's Spirit. That's why I labeled this, it's such a joy and a hope of what this day pictures. That will not be required of the overwhelming majority of others when salvation comes to them. Salvation will not come to them until after Satan has been put away. So we see it was far from discriminating against the rest of the world when Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him." It was necessary that the church be called at a time when each member had to turn from, resist, and overcome Satan. Otherwise, we of the church would not qualify for the wonderful position of becoming kings and priests in the kingdom of God during the 1,000-year period of the millennium. So you get the importance of the church. It's here for a reason. When I first came into church, there wasn't a... I had to drive close to 200 miles one way to get to church. Oh, it wasn't quite 200. Mr. Knack, you remember how far it was to... You never went with me, did you? Oh, yeah, you were sleeping yet. But maybe it was a throwback from being a Catholic. I had to go to church every Sunday. That was standard in my house, in my parents, when I lived with my parents on the farm. It was standard, go to church Sunday. But then when I found out and God opened up my mind by his miracle with his Spirit, that Sunday was not the Sabbath, but Saturday. That, I think, carried over, inspired me and my family and my wife and children to drive that distance to get to church. And I'm not sorry one bit that I didn't make that sacrifice. It meant I had to get up at 3:30 in the morning, 2:30, 3:30, milk the cows and get the chores and go. But we did it. My wife and family, we all went. Persecution, people talking at you, driving past your place, laughing at you. But that was part of the game. But you know, we're not called just for salvation. We're called to do a job. And you know where I'm probably going. I don't have to turn there because you know the scripture. The book of Matthew, the last two verses and that last chapter. Go you all into all the world and preach the gospel. There are some that think you don't have to do this any longer. That commission, that job we have to do, is not going to stop and change until Christ returns. I could go to church 1/4 of a mile from where I live. It's a group of people that keep the commandments, Sabbath, holy days, but they feel they don't have to fulfill that commission of preaching the gospel. And I said, I'm sorry, but I can't go along with that. So I don't go there. I wouldn't have to drive long distance that I do today to get here. I could go there. But it's not right. So you see the importance of the church. And that job that we have is not complete yet. Why the church? Preach the coming kingdom of God. That's part of the commission. And to feed the flock. In the Gospel of John, we see the where Christ mentioned this to Peter. You probably know where I'm going already, John chapter 21. But just to get us a feel here, John chapter 21, and in verse 15 we'll begin. And when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. And he said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. Three times he went in 17, verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that all things, thou knowest that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. This is the part of the church, to feed the flock. And to prepare them for the return of Christ. You know, we have to be very careful. We live in an age in this society where we can be drawn away from, well, the Bible calls it the first love in some instances. And some in other places it's called being drawn away by this Babylon system in which we live in. I know it's going to get very tough. I just feel that it's going to get so bad out there, and it's getting worse every day. My son, he's a window washer, and he washed windows for some individual who had just come back from London. And he said, if you think it's bad here, you ought to be over there. Marriage is, he said, is obsolete. And it's getting that way here. It's getting that way here. Well, you over there, it says there's no facilities, man and woman facility. It's all together. Go in every one you want. Homosexuality, I guess. Well, that's that way here too. So it's going to get bad. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. And I feel so strongly about staying close to God and close to each other, because in the final analysis, all we're going to have is each other. Revelation 18:4, he says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. He's talking about coming out of this Babylon system and all the customs and tradition and all the things that they do. I don't have to reiterate what the Supreme Court has all ruled anymore. Ten Commandments, they're obsolete. Same-sex marriage, you go on and on. Television is a joke. You can't find anything decent on there. The whole political system is a joke. I can't stand to listen to any of them anymore. I just turn them off. Because all they do is cut one another down and so forth. So then the church's job is to teach us more and more about Christ-like character. I am so thankful. If it wasn't for, I don't know if you know, Mr. and Mrs. Tom Knack, I ride to church with them. They live by me. If I didn't have them, I wouldn't be able to come, because I can't drive that anymore. So I daily ask God to bless them. So the church's job is to get us to examine ourselves. Look at yourself. Don't look at what anyone else is doing. Look at yourself and compare it to Christ-like character. Then is when you're in the ballpark. The church helps us to be pillars in the spiritual temple that he is building. He's building a spiritual temple. And I think there's so many people in the church, God's church today, in Milwaukee and Oshkosh, that could be pillars in their local congregations if they just apply themselves and step up. The church is getting older. The younger people have to start taking over. And they've got the talent. I never went to school. I only went to the eighth grade. But I could see just common sense would tells me, that the younger people have to start taking over. And when there's programs that are out there that would help them, take advantage of it and fulfill that commission. We are called to be a holy people. I read those verses in Peter, and it scared me to death. We are to be a holy people. I'm a long ways from that, I'll tell you. But I'm not going to give up, because I know I have God's free spirit. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can get old. You can have strokes, but I'll never leave you. And I have seen that fulfilled in my life over and over again, multiple times. So don't take lightly the church. When God says, the Sabbath was made for man, he means what he says. It's made for us, and it's to help us to overcome this carnal human nature of ours and become more Christ-like, to think more and more like Christ thinks. This society, this Babylon system, will teach you to do just the opposite. Get into the book. Keep the Sabbath. Go to church. Be there. This is where Christ is. Let's look at because this day pictures, so far we've covered past and future. Now I want to focus now upon a time of hope. I mentioned the sermon is titled A Time of Joy and Hope. So many scriptures that I've talked about so far and what I've said is a time of joy. It's joyful. But it can picture a time of hope. A time, personally and the world. This world needs hope. I eat breakfast several times, twice a week generally. And no matter who I eat with, you start up a conversation, and eventually it'll get around to the political arena somehow, and society in general. And you could almost tell by just talking to them, they don't have the hope that you and I have. I have hope for the world. I'm not worried who gets elected. I don't care. I'm not into that whole political thing. But I know that God says he'll put in there whom he wants. That's what it says in Daniel. So I don't worry about it. God is in charge. Personally and the world. Personally, I had an aunt who was born mentally retarded. She was born that way. My dad's youngest sister. Back then, babies were all delivered at home. They didn't know that much about mental retardation back then, but they speculated that she was in the birth canal too long without oxygen. That's the speculation. Some have speculated, she was demon-possessed. It's possible. someone who doesn't have a right mind, you think Satan is going to give up that opportunity of getting in that mind? He's going to take advantage of that. So maybe she was. I don't care. I know this much, and I have hope. God's Spirit is going to raise up Esther. That was her name. She's going to be raised up with a sound mind. God is going to give her His Spirit. I want to be there when that happens. I want to be there to teach her. I hope she'll be as joyful to see me as I to see her. I'll introduce myself. I hope she doesn't say, oh, no. But I'm looking forward to that day when she's resurrected, and I'm going to be there to help her understand God's plan for man. You might think I'm nuts, but these are things that I cherish and look forward to. This is what helps me to keep the whole vision alive. It helps me to understand more fully my purpose for existence, why I'm here. So I'm looking forward to that time when she's going to be resurrected and having that sound mind. I can remember she lived out on the farm the last years of her life until her dad died. Well, then we had to put her in an institution, and that's where she died. But I was scared of her when I was a kid. I was just a little, I think it was like 4 years old, something like that. I was scared of her because she just wasn't normal, you know. But that's going to change, and that gives me hope. That's why this day to me is so precious in God's plan. That hope that you're going to see your loved ones in a resurrection, and the hope that I'm going to see my granddaughter's twin boys. She was pregnant, my granddaughter. Oh, she was like, I think 4 months along. And everything was fine. Ultrasound, twin boys. Oh, I had so many plans with them. I was going to take them snowmobiling and four-wheeling and teach them how to fish, teach them how to work. That's essential in this age. But she lost them, miscarried. I'm looking forward to the time when those boys are going to be resurrected. There's controversy about they won't be and so forth and so on. I believe they're going to be. That's why abortion is so horrible. That's why it's called murder. If there wasn't a human life there, why would it be called murder? So I'm looking forward to that, when that happens. When she lost them boys, there was sadness on the whole farm for quite a while. Not only with the parents, but with me. My wife was already gone. But I'm looking forward to that time when she and them boys are going to be resurrected, and I'm going to be there to help them to become members of the God family. This day pictures so many things for me, the hope and the joy that we have, the joy that we can see the loved ones later on and when they're resurrected and so forth. God's Spirit is going to do this. It's things like this, though, that should motivate us to use God's Spirit in our life so that we will qualify to help Christ in the kingdom of God. This day. Let's go to Matthew 24. Because this day pictures the time of the world too, that they'll have hope. Matthew 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the becoming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and so forth. Well, how bad was it in the days of Noah? The Bible doesn't specifically say. It must have been worse than it is today. How much worse can it get? I don't know. I do know that you better stay close to God. You better stay close to the trunk of the tree. Because Satan is out there, and when the time comes ripe, he's going to perform miracles that you're going to question what you believe is right or wrong. Don't underestimate Satan and his power. It's, you know, I have seen, since I've been in the church, I have seen people whom I have looked up to, ministers that I have looked up to, the minister that ordained me, both of them, gone. And at the time, I thought they were just the strongest pillars in the church that you could imagine. I'm not going to throw rocks at them because it can happen to me if I'm not diligent in staying close to God and the trunk of that tree that he talks about. And now let's go to Revelation chapter 3. In verse 20, it's talking about what's called the Laodicean era of the church, and I believe that's the era we're in. But he says in verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." Now what does he mean? What is he trying to tell us here? God knows we're going to sin. I mean, he knows that. And he's disappointed when we do, I'm sure of that. But I believe he's more disappointed when we refuse to take his hand when he holds it out to us to help us out of the mire and the quicksand and the mud that we went into. He's willing and with his spirit to help us on our way again. That's why this day pictures so much joy and hope, because I know I'm going to sin today yet or tomorrow. But I have the Spirit of God. If I go to him and talk to him and tell him my feelings and sorrow, then he'll help me on the way again. But there again, the church is so important that we come there and be taught these lessons. When we refuse to take his hand to help us on our way again. I think I mentioned that whole concept in Amra once, but I feel so strongly about it that I had to say it again. He's more disappointed when we fail to ask him for help. It's there. He says it here. You knock on the door, I'll open it and have you come in. Why don't we take advantage of that more often? When we do that, though, you see, that helps us to build godly character. It helps us to build humility. It helps us to build meekness. It helps us to build more love for God. It helps us to build more love for each other. Because you have to forgive your brethren too. So I just can't reiterate enough to this scripture in verse 20, that when he stands there and when he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. This is what builds character, and this is what's going to help us to achieve the kingdom of God as we go forward in life. I've got hopefully 7 points, I suppose you could say, well, we could take home with us today to help us to appreciate more what this day means in pictures. The joy and the hope that we can have. 1, rejoice, God's Spirit opened up your mind why we are here and the purpose of life. Did anybody here know that before God gave you His Spirit? Do you know of anybody whose mind was opened before they had God's Spirit? I don't. God opened up my mind. I didn't know anything about why God's plan at all. I didn't know anything about it. 2, Holy Spirit helps us to overcome our carnal nature. And there again, the example of the Israelites way back in Mount Sinai to the present day, the Spirit is going to help us to overcome our carnal nature. We've all got it. Read Romans. Paul had it. And he had to battle it every day of his life. Number 3, the Holy Spirit gives us hope. The world does not have that. But again, I think earlier, the world doesn't have hope. You talk to the average man in the street, they don't have much hope. Not in this election year. There's much there. There's no hope. Number 4, the hope of the resurrection. This summer, or no, spring, I had to go to a funeral. My nephew got killed working in the woods. And I went to the funeral, and it seems you talk to the relatives, there wasn't much hope. Oh, they say, he's in a better place. Oh, you know the story. He's in a better place, and he's in heaven and all that. But there was no... The word resurrection wasn't even mentioned. And that's the hope that we have, is the resurrection. 5, the joy of seeing our loved ones again. And I bet you there isn't... Oh, I bet you most people out here have loved ones that you're waiting for to be resurrected, whether it be mate or children, grandchildren, parents, you name it. You see, before I was called into the church, I didn't understand this. I didn't know that. Resurrection and so forth. Not the full implication of it. You know, going back to the resurrection and so forth, that is something that you can look forward to. That's a sure thing. We have the hope of the resurrection. You know, I used to fear death before I became called God's church. Being a Catholic, I feared death. because I knew I wasn't going to get out of a fire somewheres, whether it was purgatory or hell. Purgatory, that's got to be the biggest fundraiser that there is. But when I just got opened up my mind to the truth of the matter, it was like a whole weight was lifted off of me. Then I began to understand more fully when Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What a relief that was for me. So that is a blessing that we can take with us, home with us. The rest of this world is so enslaved to this world's system, militarily, economically, religiously, you name it. It's totally enslaved. But we are so blessed to be called by God and to know and understand His plan. And He has taken those shackles that Satan has bound us so tightly for years and removed them. I can't say, there's no way you can say thank you to God enough. But it was freely given to us. Now, how often do we appreciate it? How often do we say to God, "Thank you for that"? How often do we show our thanks by being at church services every Sabbath, if it's possible? How often do we take the notes and the sermons, take them home with us, and apply them? It's here for a reason and a purpose. Let's see. Oh, the joy that the kingdom of spirit is going to be given to everyone. There's going to come a time when this whole world is going to be given God's spirit. It's the only way you can have a millennium. It's the only way you can have a world tomorrow, unless the Spirit of God is going to be in the hearts and the minds of all people. So we have to be thankful for that. And the hope that is going to be given to everyone, and the hope that it will soon be soon, that Spirit will be given to all people soon on this earth. And Christ will return to this earth soon to fulfill His total plan for the salvation of man. I am so grateful and thankful of what this day means in pictures that sometimes I get emotional about it. Putting it all together, sometimes I might sound silly, but I do. I just can't help myself. But I want to close today, perhaps a little early, but in Psalms, my favorite scripture in all the Bible, Psalms 51. I'm going to close a little early because my voice is giving out, and I haven't gotten out of this chair yet. Psalms 51, verse 10. Here's David. This is my favorite portion of scripture in all of the Bible. Psalm 51. He says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." How often do we ask God to do that? You know, renew a right spirit within me. The carnal-minded spirit that we have in our mind too often yet, since baptism, ask God to renew, take that away and renew the right spirit in Him, in us. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." David sinned, and so do we. But do we ask God and plead with God and pray to God and say, "Don't ever take your spirit from me"? if we sincerely ask that and mean it, he won't. He'll freely give it. If we sin and we go to him and say and ask for his forgiveness and to give ask him to give us more of his Spirit, and if we exercise it, he'll give us more of it. He says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Have a willing spirit and a willing heart to want to obey God more fully than we have in the past. This is the reason for the church. This is the reason why we have the Sabbath. This is the reason of so many things that we have. In verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your willing spirit. He's willing to give that to us. But if we're rebellious and don't want it, what else can God do? We have to be willing and want to have his Spirit, more of it. We're only given a portion of it at baptism. But he wants us to have to take that Spirit and make it grow to produce the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 22. This is our purpose for calling. This is the purpose why God called us. This is the purpose of Pentecost, to give us his Spirit. Let's take that Spirit and rejoice today in it and plead to God and say, and ask him, take not your Spirit from me and don't cast me away. So have a good rest of Pentecost.